Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 71. As you're opening there, it is only God that gives a realistic view of life, that allows us to see reality, life as it really is. Only God allows us the lens of Scripture to look through to interpret life, not only what our little piece of life, our turmoils and struggles as an individual, but also life in its entirety. As the Scripture says, for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Of Him we see our origin, to Him we see our purpose, and finally, ultimately, our destiny. And it's totally reality comes knowing where we came Him, where we came from, what we're living for, and ultimately where we're headed. And David takes that lens of Scripture in Psalm 71 and applies it to the biggest part of our life. Usually the shorter part is the fast and fun and eventless part, you know, growing up and you have everything. It's when you reach that point where you realize that things are going downhill. They feel uphill, but they're going faster and faster downhill. That all of a sudden, David puts the spotlight of Scripture upon those days, and he allows us to see his own life. I'm so thankful for David's openness, his willingness to put the spotlight on his own struggles and to look through the lens and magnify what he was dealing with and see what God's purpose and perspective. Psalm 71, learning to view all of life through the lens of Scripture. Now, the 71st Psalm, we're only going to get through the first 13 verses this evening, but this Psalm reminds us of what we all know. It's the common troubles that are always with us. In fact, about 5,000 years ago, Job, perhaps the earliest actual writer of the Scriptures, he predates Moses by maybe as much as 1,000 or 1,500 years. But Job wrote these words. He said, "Man is born to trouble like sparks fly upward." Now think about that. That's kind of a realistic view of life. He said, "Troubles are ahead for us, as much as if you have a fire, sparks rise from the fire." Usually, I don't mean shooting, you know, when one will shoot that way. I'm talking about a spark from a fire that just floats lazily on the heat always goes up because heat rises. And he says, "Troubles rise from life." And so this man, living 5,000 years ago, remember Job lived right after Noah and the flood. Job saw some dinosaurs and the ice age. And Job, way back then, said, life's full of troubles. It's just inevitable. So every day is an opportunity, Job said, and David shows us, either to focus on ourselves, our troubles, our problems, our misfortunes, and our woes. And Job says, we're always going to have them. There are always going to be troubles rising from our life. No matter whether you live in the palace or whether you live down in a tent, in a hovel, or out in the countryside watching sheep, doesn't matter what you do, there will always be some. Either we can focus on those or focus on God through the lens to see His promises, His plans, His purposes, and to have that great confidence of living in reality. Not trying to act like there aren't any problems, and not trying to act like they're all going to go away, but to know the reality that God has a purpose in all of them. Someone has well said that for us as believers, life is not really mountains and valleys. Where we have good times, those are the mountains, and bad times, those are the valleys. You probably heard that life is filled with mountains and valleys, and we just go through life with mountains and valleys. Rather, life is more like a parallel line of railroad tracks. Now think about what God's word, this is reality. God says, for a believer, life is like a parallel line of railroad tracks stretching out before us. One side are all of our unending struggles, and those just stretch as far as you see. And in fact, the older you get, there just seems to be the track gets wider. There's just more and more unending struggles. The other side is God's unending goodness being worked out in the midst of, through, and alongside of our troubles. So Job said it, life is an unending track of troubles. And God says, uh-huh, and there's an unending promise of my goodness and mercy and faithfulness that's going to follow you through life. So there's a parallel track, unending struggles, unending goodness that God is working out in our lives. Remember, God is working all things. Remember, Romans 8 is the active tense of that verb is, it is God who is working out. It's not just all things are working together for good. That's a nice translation in the King James, but actually the word order and the verb priority is different. It doesn't say everything is kind of working together somehow behind the scenes. It says God. And we know that God is actively working together all things, that track of troubles, together for His goodness. That's God's promise. The bottom line is that the way we understand life is when we allow the Lord to let us see our trials through the lens of His Word. And that's just what David does. And he doesn't just do it. I'm sure that other people, many other people in the Scriptures did this. I'm sure if we interviewed all the great heroes of the faith, they all learned this. But it's only David that exposes enough of his life that we see it. And he doesn't just allude to it. He says, boom, 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 boom. And he shows us how to live this way. David explains to us in Psalm 71 how to live in such an intentional way that we view our present, the events of our present life. So this works anywhere we are. We can view our present through the lens of Scripture. And I hope this evening that as we go through this, that somewhere the Spirit of God, as you're looking at the Word of God and asking Him to open your heart and mind to this, that all of a sudden it'll click and some event in your present life, something right now you're going through, all of a sudden you see it through the lens of Scripture. David first is going to survey the challenges that we all face as we get older. Look at verse 18 before we read. Psalm 71:18. Remember the context, always the context. It's so important to interpret Scripture, never separate it from the context of exactly what it is we're talking about. In the 18th verse, David reveals this. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed. There is where he is. Remember, we've looked at David. We started a long time ago looking at him as the shepherd boy. Now we've come to David, the old gray-headed one. And David is old. And David is saying, I am looking back. And in these first 13 verses we're going to read tonight, David blends God's faithfulness and promises as he reflects upon the four common problems of aging. Now, what's interesting is that this is almost, I mean, this would make good gerontological literature. I mean, for ARP, they ought to have a David article, okay? David is here telling us the common problems of aging. And if you're not old, you probably wouldn't even realize these things. But David is old. And so in these first 13 verses, he says these are the common problems of aging. And if you're not old, this is what's coming, he's saying. First of all, in the first two verses we're going to read, he says confusion increases as we age. Confusion increases. And he says, God's got a plan for that. Then verses 3 through 8, insecurities increase as we age. The older you get, the more insecure you get. Because you realize you can't outrun them anymore, and you can't outwit them anymore, and you feel not as secure as you used to. Thirdly, starting in verse 9, David says, weaknesses and troubles increase as we age. They're like the flood, like the Mississippi's doing right now, cresting at whatever, 53.7 feet over flood stage. You know, that's what they're experiencing there. Well, old people feel that every day. There's a cresting. It's like every day there's a few more of them, more than I ever realized were out there. And finally, and probably what most people realize, starting in verse 10, David says, aloneness increases as we age. And I sense this. I remember... Remember, I spent many years as a senior adult pastor. That was one of my stops along the way of ministry. And I had 864 senior adults. Well, that was on the first day. I had 863 the second day. 862, 861. You know what I mean? You talk about aloneness increasing. It got so all of their friends were no longer alive that they had grown up with. And it's just part of growing old. Well, with these challenges that David knew he faced in mind, listen to him confidently speaking in these 13 verses, the opening part of the 71st Psalm, about the hope and security that in each of these difficult parts of growing old that he was in. Remember, he's old and gray-headed. He said, this is the security and this is the promise that I've tested and proved. And he said, I'm writing it down. So you, when that time comes, whenever it comes to you, so that you'll know that God is faithful. Psalm 71, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word and then remain standing. We'll ask the Lord to just pour this out in our hearts tonight. Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me. Verse 3. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I've become as a wonder to many. But you are my strong refuge. Verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Verse 12. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Wow. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, that we just heard a recording of a voice from 3,000 years ago, because your word was spoken through David and your voice was captured by him and put onto paper, and you have preserved that holy scripture to this very night. And we just got to hear your voice to us. And as we look at life with that parallel track of unending problems, may tonight we be reminded of your unending goodness. If we see that, then we're starting to look through the lens of your word. And that's our desire tonight. We ask you to accomplish that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask that. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, Psalm 71 is David in his old age. But Psalm 71 isn't the chronicle of all the difficulties of old age. And just before we jump into the solution, let me show you all the problems for a minute. Keep turning to the right, past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. So Ecclesiastes. So go to the right, go through all the Psalms and then the Proverbs, and then get to Ecclesiastes. Because what I want to show you is just a kind of like a parallel to this passage, only it's not as hope-filled, because this is Solomon, David's son. And David's son did not quite experience the unending parallel track in his life. He kind of was had his mind on other things. But if you turn onward from Psalm 71 and look at the inspired portrait of old age, it starts in Ecclesiastes 11:9. And we can call this passage God's portrait, listen, of the challenges of old age. Now, again, remember, this is reality. Here's another article that ought to be in the, whatever AARP means, American Association of Retired People, or the Activists Advancing the Retirement Program. I'm not sure what it means, but this is reality. Solomon gives two pieces of advice from God in these verses. Now remember, Solomon was the wisest man, and he wrote three passages of Scripture. He wrote Song of Solomon from his youth and all the wonder of falling in love, and that is just an incredible portrait which portrays Christ and also the beauty of marital love. Then from the center of his life, he gives a theology of living. Song of Solomon is a theology of loving. Proverbs is a theology of everyday living. now at the end of his life, as an old man, he gives this kind of philosophy of life and has a lot of negatives in it. But when we get to 11:9, remember, this is under inspiration of God, and this is holy scripture, and this is powerful truth. And this is what he says, starting in verse 9, his first wisdom to us is seek God as early in life as possible. That's what he says from verse 9 onward. You know why? He didn't. He didn't. And he's regretting it. Remember, he says, you know what? I'm old and nothing is good anymore. I've wasted so much of my life. But this is what God says through him. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You watch out. Do what you want, but do it mindful of who's watching. And he is watching. Solomon says, boy, I know he's been watching. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Can you hear Solomon regretting all his foreign wives and his temples and how he led Israel astray? For your childhood and youth are vanity. Now, vanity, ahavel is the Hebrew word. It means like a vapor. I mean, this morning, you know, it was beautiful and there was mist a little bit coming out in all the pastures and the horse fields. And, you know, you could run out there and try and grab some of that and you couldn't get it. It's just, it's vanity. It means vapor. You can't capture it. And he says, you can't hold on to and bottle up and capture youth and childhood. You can enjoy them. You can't hold them. Now, chapter 12. So his first challenge to us is seek God as early in life as possible. And that, for all of us, it's never too late. Seek him, start now, but try and seek as early in life as possible. But look, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, his second, he only has 2 points here. Seek God in as much of life as possible. And that's where I think he's talking to himself. He had such a powerful start, wasted so much of his life, and at the end he comes back around. And as he looks back over his life, he says, seek God in as much of your life as possible. Don't have these big gaps like I do. And this is what he says. Remember now, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, your Creator in the days of your youth. Now here's reality. This is old age. Next line. Before the difficult days come. Don't anybody tell you that old age is you know, these happy golden years, Laura Ingalls Wilder. God says, these are the difficult days. And he explains why. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And then he starts in verse 3, and if you've never done this, maybe you have, maybe you've noted it over the years as you've read. But he goes through a catalog of the major events that happen as we age. And this is what he says, starting verse 3. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble. That means your legs go bad. You can't, you know, anymore. In fact, for my 55th year physical, I don't remember what it was they had me do. See how long you can stand on one foot before you start going like this, you know. And I said, Bart, what are you doing that for? And he says, oh, he says, it just shows me your muscles, your brain automatically is readjusting and keeping you balanced. But the older you get, it doesn't any longer have such quickness of keeping you balanced. And it's exactly what it says in verse 3. When the keepers of your house tremble, your legs go bad. Secondly, and the strong men bow down. Strong men, that's your back, and it starts bow. You start noticing people getting that crunched over, your back gives out. And look at the next one. When the grinders cease because they're few. Teeth loss and decay. The grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out the windows grow dim. Your eyesight starts failing. It just, whether it's cataracts or whatever it is, it's just eyesight starts failing. Verse 4. When the doors shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, your ears fail. You just, you, what? What did you say? You know, you just, you, You can't hear like you used to. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, what is that? Can't sleep. Everything wakes you up. Sleep deprivation, sleep loss. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Verse 5. And also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. What is that? All the little fears. Oh, we can't go. You know, I meet people all the time who say, oh, I would love to, you know, go see my grand, but I can't fly. I mean, even though 5 million or 20 million people a year fly and only 120 of them ever crash, which is greater, you know, statistical that you'll make it flying than any other means of transportation, they're just overcome by fears. Why? It's part of old age. We're just terrors in the way. Come. But look at this. Verse 5 continues. When the almond tree blossoms, that's white hair, the grasshopper is a burden. That means our strength fails. I mean, even picking up a grasshopper, which weighs, you know, a fraction of an ounce, just a few, it's too heavy for me. Desire fails. That means no energy in any department. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners will go about the streets. So strength fails and a funeral comes. I mean, there's reality from Solomon's wisdom. So what does he say? Verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. That's the spinal column and all the difficulties that come from paralysis and all of that. Or the golden bowl is broken. Where does all the food go, that golden bowl? And all of a sudden stomach problems and you can't eat anything anymore. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The pitcher at the fountain, that's the heart. And all of a sudden heart problems and it's not getting everything to the right places. Or the wheel is broken at the well. That's the circulatory system. And all of a sudden everything is cold and not getting enough circulation. And then verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Another ending of, I mean, so beautifully poetic reality. And then verse 8 through 12, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because of the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yet he pondered and sought and said after many proverbs, the preacher sought to find acceptable words. Then what was written was upright, words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making of books there is no end. And here's the school children's favorite verse, right? And much study is wearisome to the flesh, and so they'd rather not study at all. But now look at this. Here's the best part. And if you've never highlighted this, this is really, this is one of the most important verses. 1 and 2 and 13 and 14 are the key of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's just described life from the cradle to the grave. Here's all that matters from the wisest and richest man. This is all that matters from the man that's done everything. Built anything he wanted, had every woman he ever saw, and did whatever his heart ever desired. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Did you know at the end, he all of a sudden realized that he had an appointment coming? And he was going to have to answer for his life? And Solomon snapped back, but he wasted a lot of his life. Well, these verses remind us, especially the central part down through verse 7, of why God's faithfulness is so important. So let's go back to Psalm 71 real quickly. And with that very sobering, very realistic portrait, we can look at how to face all that slowly lies ahead. All of these things slowly lie ahead as we age. It's kind of like a bridge washed out or a wreck in the road. You can see it from afar and you kind of slow down to figure out how to maneuver that. Well, all this we cannot avoid. And for everyone as we age, David starts reminding us of what's ahead. Okay, Psalm 71, the first two verses. Confusion increases as we age. Now let me show you what I mean. David reminds us in verses 1 and 2 that as we get older, our minds slow down. It's easier to get confused as we get older. Life moves so fast in our elderly days that our minds and bodies slow down and can no longer keep pace with life outside of us. And there's a disconnect there. And we can't keep up. It goes by too fast. And always that swift passage around us and us unable to keep up with us, always that produces, kind of like over Oklahoma where the warm air hits the south air, or the cold air and the warm air hit, and they rub, there's friction, it produces a storm. This friction in life of me too slow and life too fast always produces the friction of it, confusion. And it's just part of life. And so that's why, look what David says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Don't let me be put to shame." He says, I feel like I'm going to mess up. I feel like I can't keep up. I feel like I'm going to blow it. I feel like I'm going to be... And you can just sense, verse 18, I'm old and gray-headed and I don't want to be put to shame. And I feel like I don't even want to get out there. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. "Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me." What was he going through? Well, we know from what his son said old age is like and what God reveals to us as reality, there were too many choices, too fast a pace, too short a period of time. Do you remember what was happening to David in this life? His own son was getting ready to take over the throne, and Bathsheba had to come and warn him that Solomon was going to get killed. David was losing track of what was going on. He didn't know all the events. It was just life was too fast, and he was slowing and slowing and slowing, and it was going on without him. He says, "I don't want to be put to shame. I don't want to mess up at the end." He said, "I have too short a period to process my information. I can't make a decision. That's just prompting confusion. I don't know what to do." Indecisiveness increases. And David was dealing with all this. I mean, we know the narrative, what's all around him, what's going on, and the intrigues and plots, and trusted men have all this stuff. And he doesn't know who's going to try and kill him, who's going to try and kill Bathsheba, who's going to try and bump off the rightful heir to the throne. And things are just getting confusing. When confusion increases, what should we do? That's what he tells us. It's not, take fish oil so you don't get confused, you know, and exercise more. No. I mean, yes, do all that stuff. Take fish oil and exercise. But spiritually, what do we do when this slowdown occurs? When confusion increases, what do we do? Well, verses 1 and 2, this is what David says. Declare your unwavering choice to God about what God has revealed. What has God revealed? Like David, flee to the Lord for hope instead of clinging to confusion. When you're confused, you flee the Lord. It's just like, this is so clear in my mind. Many times we took our children to big events. I mean, we take them to the Scituate Art Fair, when we used to live in New England. We take them to the big Mayfest thing in Tulsa. And they would be having the biggest blast. And I'd be trying to hold their hand. They didn't want to hold my hand. They just were just enamored looking at everything. And all of a sudden, a point would come, either a loud noise or the crowd would get too crowded around them, and all of a sudden they would feel a tinge of, you know, insecurity and confusion. Boom! They would grab my hand. I always loved that. I'd have my hand in my pocket and I'd feel them, you know, and they'd get a hold of that. And then all of a sudden, as soon as they held mom or dad's hand, then they could look around with confidence again. Look what David does. He said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." To confusion. That's what King James says. Confusion. He said, "I am going to affirm my trust in you when things get confusing." Now, it doesn't take away the confusion. What it takes away is, it gives us the other, it doesn't take anything away, it adds. It adds the other track. Confusion is going to come. All the indecisiveness and all the slowdown is going to come. The Lord doesn't say, speed up. He says, look at the other track when you feel that. Cling to the other track, my unending goodness. Look at verse 2. Not only like David should we flee to the Lord for hope instead of living in confusion, but like David, cry out to the Lord before we give in to the temptation. See, the temptation is to only look at the other track, to only look at the slowdown, to look at the weaknesses. No. Verse 2. deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Lord, you save me from giving up, from despairing. Remember, the Psalm 92 says the greatest days of our life are supposed to be our last days, our elderly days. They're the most fruitful. How on earth can they be fruitful when we're declining and getting confused and slowing down? Because we cling to that other track and we see God's goodness revealed through that time. Well, secondly, look what David reminds us starting in verse 3. Not only does confusion increase, but in verses 3 through 8, insecurity increases as we age. And he very clearly, starting in verse 3, points out that an increase of insecurity is another challenge of growing older. Like confusion, insecurity shows up periodically from childhood. My kids at the Mayfest, my children, I remember when we took them once to Disney World and you know, it's just like one person comes between you and them and they just, they get so scared. And it comes now and then when we're in childhood, but it just gets bigger and bigger the older and weaker we get. Elderly people commonly feel like they're no longer needed. I mean, especially in the workplace. I mean, show one glimmer of any... you're out of there. If you're not needed, you're probably paid too much, and so they'll get someone younger and cheaper, and get rid of them. So the older and weaker we get, we feel unneeded, we feel in the way. Like everybody's moving so fast and we're in the way, Combined with all the other weaknesses of life, we sense this feeling of being unwanted, and that breeds insecurity. That I'm not wanted, I'm not needed, so I no longer have anybody that wants me. I don't have any secure ministry or place or purpose. So God used David to remind us that there are sins. See, the temptation, remember in verse 2, he's fleeing the Lord to not give in to temptation. What are those temptations that we can give in to when we're older? There are strong temptations. There are strong temptations of youth. There are strong temptations of middle age. There are very strong temptations of old age. And a lot of older people don't realize that they are totally addicted to the sins of old age. And they don't even see them biblically. See, until you put on the lenses, you don't even see these. What are these sins of old age? Do you remember them? I rattled them off way back when we started this, but I'll just repeat them again. I'll be like Peter. Okay, remember Peter said, I want to stir you up by way of what? Remember, it's a reminder. Peter always was repeating himself. So I'll be Petrine tonight. What are the sins of old age? Number one, a lust for comfort and convenience. Older people have an insatiable desire for comfort and convenience. I mean, they gravitate toward the easier road and the more comfortable one because they've suffered so long. And so if they can find one, it's comfort and convenience. Secondly, a greed for recognition. The older you get, you want to know if anybody notices what you've done. When you're younger, you're doing so many things. Yeah, you think about it. Pride's always there. But when you get older, is anybody going to notice what I did? This greed for recognition. And finally, a covetousness for security. I mean, whether it's secure investments or secure house or secure plan or secure whatever, I mean, that preys upon older people. That's why there are all these ads, that prey upon the covetousness for security that older people want. So those are the sins of old age. And God uses David to remind us that these sins of old age can erase Christ's well done. They did in Solomon's life. Solomon lusted for comfort and convenience and for recognition and for security to his own harm. And he had a lot of Christ's well done erased. David reminds us that we can start out well, but fail if we don't heed obeying God in our waning years. Well, the increased insecurities of aging are usually prompted by fears. What's the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible? Fear not. But fear prompts us. And we have to not be prompted by our fears. Fears of what? Fears of pain. fears of being abandoned, fears of being rejected, fears of death. It's very normal to fear death. Fear of losing control. That's a big fear, especially the older you get. Fears of failure. Fears of uncertain future condition, you know, where I'm going to end up and who's going to be, you know, helping me and everything else. Fear of shame and embarrassment. Fear of strangers. And the older you get, it's easier to be just kind of pull in, you know, not strangers are scary. Fear of losses. Fear of worrying about what people think of you and how you look. And then fear of aging itself. I mean, what else can go wrong? What else is going to break down? So all these fears. So how does God deliver us from fear? Well, the Bible always says that God delivers us from fear by instilling a greater fear. I don't mean a more frightening fear. I'm talking about a more superiorly powerful form of fear. Because there is a positive form of fear as well as a negative. And of course, I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. And that phrase appears repeatedly through the Psalms. Let me just, and I'm not going to take you through there, but if you did the Hebrew word is yara, the fear of the Lord, and this reverential awe of God. And if you distill down what it says in the Psalms, basically, the greater fear God wants us to have is having reverence and respect for God as the all-powerful leader of everything else in our life. And so, yes, my body is failing, and yes, people are abandoning me, and my security is decreasing, but there is a leader of all the rest of life that's more powerful than all those fears, those lesser fears. There's a greater fear, the reverence I have to the one who is in charge. Having certainty of the inescapable accountability I have to God. That's this higher fear. I can either be accountable to my little petty fears, or I can be accountable to the one I'm going to actually stand in front of and answer for my life. And to fear God is not to cringe from Him, but to acknowledge I'm going to have to answer to Him. And I want to be able to answer to Him. That I followed that, I saw the other track, God. I saw Your unending goodness through my struggles. He's going to ask if we were looking for it. It's practicing the personal awareness that God is there. The presence of God. Remember how the children are totally scared in the mob or the fair or the storm until they know You're right there? I mean, last night, we had the most amazing thing. It scared my kids to death. You know, Mama's getting Julia in college and Dad's all alone and Dad went to bed early, and down in the basement, Dad, the efficiency expert in the family, saw how these 10-foot ceilings in the basement have a lot more room than we're using. So I put spikes in them and hung all these huge metal stools that took up so much room anyway, and I hung them up by the ceiling on beautiful, big spikes. Well, last night at 10 o'clock, after 2 years of a 30-pound stool hanging on a spike, the spike came out of the wood, and that 30-pound stool landed right in the middle of the table that was being sorted of glassware. Can you imagine a 30-pound metal stool falling from 10 feet in the middle of the night right next to the bedrooms of the children? Crash! Tumble, metal, glass, fly. I mean, they were at my room like that. They knew that probably Osama bin Laden had it landed in our basement, blown a hole through the wall, and was coming in. Flashlights and all, they were right there. Not by the sound of in the basement. They were right at my door. Why? Because insecurity should drive us to the presence of the one that we think holds our security. And that's why the more the left rail of our unending struggles come, the more it makes us cling to the one we're trusting, God. And we flee to Him. So, we find from David, now look down in Psalm 71, verse 3, what David gives is the prescriptions for dealing with the insecurities in life. In other words, how do we flee to God when the stools crash and there's terrible sounds and we're scared to death? What is the prescription for facing, for dealing with insecurities in life? Because when insecurities increased, we're supposed to do something. When we have problems, unending problems, it's supposed to prompt a response. Verse 3, first response. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. What is that? David says, number one, here's the first prescription. You know, if you go to Walgreens and you get six prescriptions, you know you're really sick, right? Okay? Fear is really big. We get six different prescriptions from God. Here's the first one. Like David, resist fear by running into God's refuge. I mean, last night the kids could have done one of two things. Either they could have got their baseball bats, sat up all night waiting for Osama to come into their bedroom, or flee to the refuge, me. You should have seen him behind me last night. I walked right in, opened the dark door into that storage room, flipped the light on, and they were just expecting who knows what. And when we got down there, they saw this huge disaster. All their fears went away. It was just a chair that fell on a table. It wasn't a disaster. It wasn't a bear breaking in the house or whatever. Flee and resist that fear by running into God's refuge. He says, you're my strong refuge, verse 3, to which I may resort not just once. See what it says? See the unending goodness track? I may resort, what? Continually. Fears are never going to end. They're unending. Goodness is never going to end. I can resort to God. Number one, like David, resist fear by running into God's refuge. Rather than let fears paralyze us, we should trust God's word over the fears. Faith over fears. God's faithfulness over my fears. God's promise over my meditating on my fears. Verse 4. Look at the second prescription in the little bag coming from the pharmacy of God. He says in verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. What he's saying is, as we go through those unending struggles, we deal with something else. We deal with what he's talking about, becoming bitter, getting hurt. The wicked, I mean, the person that just pushes us out of the way, the person that's inconsiderate, the person that is so rough, I mean, they don't have any compassion at all. You know what, when you're older, when you're weak, when you have those unending problems, and you don't have a little touch of kindness, it's easy to get hurt. It's easy to get bitter. And what he says here is, he says, ask God for help before becoming bitter. Ask God for help. Turn our hurts over to the Lord to handle. Ask for God to put on the antibiotic of his grace before the hurts get infected into bitterness. Like David, we should ask for God's help before we become bitter. Look at verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord. The third prescription is about hope. You are my trust from my youth. David says, when those unending, that rail of unending struggles come, remember the faithfulness of God. Remember, he's been faithful since your youth, or since whenever you met him, or as long as you've known him, or since you got saved, or in others that you know. What he's saying is, keep remembering the faithfulness of God. Choose to believe what we sang. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with thee. Do you know where that shadow of turning comes from? It comes from James chapter 1. It says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Variableness means eclipsing. It's actually the astrophysical word for an eclipse. Nothing can eclipse God's faithfulness. And it's not variable. It's not like, you know, bright, dark, strong, weak. It just is constant. Nothing can eclipse it, and it doesn't waver. And David says, I'm going to remember your faithfulness. It can't be eclipsed, even by my hurt, even by any evil worker. And it can't diminish your faithfulness is forever. Number four, fourth little part of this prescription, is in verse 6. David says, "By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Do you remember how much David wrote, Psalm 139, etc., etc., about how God knew him from conception onward, that God knit him together, everything he needed in his mother's womb, that God has been his hope from his birth? He's just looking back and reminding himself again. He's going to praise God that God has a plan for his life. He says, "God, wait a minute." He says, "God, you granted conception. God, you wrote every day in my life down in your book. God, you fashioned me, fearfully and wonderfully made me for a purpose. You haven't changed. You have a purpose even when this wonderful life you gave me is going down that track of unending decline and struggle. Your goodness never ends." You know what he says? I love your plan as much at the end as I did at the beginning. I love it when I have all my full everything and when I have almost nothing left. He says, "I'm going to remember to praise God who has a plan for my life." God has a plan for our life, whether it's being the star witness on Western Michigan campus, or the star witness at the Cancer Treatment Center, or the star witness sitting on those chairs by the blood pressure machine at Walgreens. It doesn't matter where we are. God has a plan. And he wants us to thank him and praise him for that. Look at verse 7. Here's a fifth prescription for the insecurities of life. He says, "I have become as a wonder to many, but you're my strong refuge. In all circumstances, we should do what's right in God's eyes." He says, "I want to be a testimony. I want people to see what you're doing in my life. I've become a wonder to many." People are saying, "Isn't that the giant killer? Isn't that the man that never lost in battle? And now look at him, he's getting all fuzzy. He doesn't know what's going on. His son's going to usurp the throne and kill the queen mother and the heir to the throne." And David says, "I've become a wonder to many." But look at the end of that verse. "But you're my strong refuge." He said, if people look at me long enough, they'll see, yep, there's problems. Yep, there's the unending goodness of God. And I am going to be a testimony for the Lord. And finally, the last prescription is in verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." David says, not I'm going to try and think of one thing every day that I can praise God for. He said, my mouth is going to be filled with praise. In fact, we should, like David, as a prescription for our insecurities of life, praise God so much we have no room left in our mouth to complain. When I meet perpetual complainers, I meet people that are resisting and withholding praise from God. Out of the same fountain, James says, can't come sweet water, praise to God, and bitter water, complaints. You know what David's prescription was? He didn't say deny that there are anything to be complaining about. He didn't say deny that there's really weakness in life. No, he says, which of the two parallel rails are you going to be looking at? The unending problems? Then complain your heart out and waste your life. Or the unending, unceasing goodness of God? If you really see that, then your mouth is filled with praise. You know, this morning, that happened to me. I saw someone. You probably saw him too. Second service. They had this giant cage around their head. Did you see him? This big metal thing holding their head straight. And I said, "Cleon, how you doing?" He said, "I am so thankful to be in church." You know what he didn't say? "I got a screw in the back of my skull and it hurts and my neck aches and this thing's heavy. Scratches me all the time." Yeah. Mouth so full of praise, no room to complain. That's a choice. It's part of God's prescription. Well, when we come back, weaknesses and troubles increase as we age. And David has a whole set of remedies for those. What's the lesson? Don't deny troubles and fears, but rather, like David, resist fear by running to God for refuge. When you hear a crash in the basement of your life and think that the world is ending, good, run to God. Number two, like David, ask God for help before becoming bitter. When you feel the sting of life, don't let it infect you. Say, God, help me. Ask God for help. Number three, like David, remember the faithfulness of God. He was around before we had any consciousness when we were in our mother's womb. He was around when we were a baby and absolutely helpless. He's still around. He hasn't left. Number four, like David, remember to praise God that He has a plan. And it works in the sandbox, on the playground, in high school, in college, in our career, in our retirement, and as we fade out. He has a plan for every sector of life. Like David, let our life be a testimony for the Lord. Become a wonder. Have people say, what is it about you? And you say, it's not me, it's the Lord. And finally, praise God so much that you don't have any room left for complaints. Let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to teach us to view our lives like David through the lens of Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You tonight. We thank You that of You we have come into this world, and through You we live in this world, and to You is everything that matters from our life. We offer it back to You. You are our destiny. We know our origin is in You, our Creator, and You have become the purpose that we live. And Lord, we all struggle, and that unending track is there all through life. But so is Your unending goodness. And help us all to put on the lenses we need to start picking out that parallel track of Your goodness in every part of life, so that You can be magnified and glorified in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.